We're going to read from God's Word as we find it in the New Testament Scriptures, in the book of the Acts, and in the chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is our habit on the first Lord's Day of the year to focus on some particular text that the Lord has suggested for the beginning of a year. We seek to do that again today from this chapter, Acts chapter 27. And as you go today, you'll find on the table in the hallway a little card with a reminder of the text and some of the important dates for the church year that lies before us in His will. So we commend that to you as well. But we're here in Acts chapter 27. This is the very dramatic and exciting account of the shipwreck that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to break in here at verse 9. Acts 27, the verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to enter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. We being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And, lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And we'll end there at verse 26. We trust that God will bless the reading to all of our hearts. The true servant of Christ is called upon, without exception, to endure affliction. It cannot be said that the way to heaven and home is altogether an easy way. It should be said that the Lord never promised a pilgrimage free of trouble. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There is no better example of the truth of these words than the life of the Apostle Paul. You may be familiar with his own record of the many difficulties he faced. I refer to his words in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 11, and as he speaks of his calling as a minister of Christ towards the end of that chapter, he refers to the fact that in verse 23, he was found in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That is quite a catalogue. You will see that he makes reference to his involvement in no less than 3 shipwrecks, and also to what he describes as perils in the sea. Now, the incident described in Acts chapter 27 falls into this category. In the midst of this dangerous and most distressing experience, we have some very remarkable words. They are found in the verse 25. Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." What a wonderful affirmation of faith. I believe God. I want to take these words as the starting point for our meditation on this, the first Lord's Day of the year. I believe God. First observation I want to make is this: faith is the ruling principle of the Christian life. Faith is the ruling principle of the Christian life. Paul said, "I believe God." On another occasion, he declared, "We walk by faith and not by sight." In practice, this means that we, as Christians, as he put it on yet another occasion, we do not look on the things which are seen because they are temporal. Instead, we look on the things which are not seen because they are eternal. Is this how we live? Truly. Is this how we approach life itself? Sadly, in many instances, it is not. Well, we may be quite ready to acknowledge that we have been brought to Christ and we have been reconciled to God by faith. Doesn't the scripture make that clear? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our Christian experience, as we know it and understand it, begins with faith. Is it not logical that this experience should continue, that it should progress, that it should advance as we learn more and more to lay hold of God by faith and to take Him at His word? If we were content to cast ourselves entirely upon Him for salvation, must we not be ready to do this every day and in every situation, trusting Him and depending upon Him for all that we need? Of course, this is what we must do. We must believe God. This is the secret of progress in the Christian life. We must acknowledge and accept what God says and resolve to act accordingly. Hebrews chapter 11 is rightfully viewed as one of the great chapters of faith. Many will know that in that chapter we are reminded that without faith, it is impossible to please God. On the other hand, a life of faith will most certainly please God. Hebrews 11 begins, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." Or again, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." As men of faith, both Abel and Enoch pleased God. You can follow the list down through the chapter. Many individuals mentioned by name and many other categories brought to our notice. And we go right to the end and to this concluding comment in verse 39. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." And in a sense, that is the inspired comment on the lives and on the experiences of all of these men and women who are brought to our notice in the chapter. They received a good report. They pleased God. They were men and women of faith. And you can go through the chapter. You can study it for yourself. You can mark how often the word is used. It is by faith. It is through faith. These stirring accomplishments and achievements were wrought on the human side by faith. In other words, these individuals reached out and they laid hold of God. And they kept hold of Him and they maintained their adherence to Him through thick and thin. It was not by any unique quality of intellect or physical strength. It was rather by faith in the living God. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ said that to the man of faith nothing will be impossible? Child of God, remember that faith is the ruling principle of the Christian life. We are called to live by faith. We are called to stand side by side with God's servant when He said, "I believe God." Second thing I want you to notice from the narrative here in Acts 27 is that this faith is especially needful in days of adversity and trial. It is especially needful in days of adversity and trial. No doubt Paul's counsel appeared to be very strange to his fellow travelers. If we look at the chapter again, in the verse 22, he speaks to them and he says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship." Be of good cheer. He repeats it in verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Now, I suggest that in the circumstances, it may appear that they would have had cause to question Paul's sanity. "Be of good cheer," he says. This had been a difficult voyage from the outset. The elements had not been favorable. We can go back to the early part of the chapter, even beyond the point where we began to read, verse 4. "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." From the very beginning, things were difficult. Verse 7, "And when we sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Critus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone." The wind not suffering us, literally not allowing us. The weather was not cooperating. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, so now they thought that things were improving, things were going well, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Then, of course, we have the account that follows, beginning in verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And it's at this moment, Paul steps forward with his exhortation to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Literally, be happy. Be merry. How could he ask such a thing? Because he had faith in the good purposes of God. He had faith in God. You know, dear believer, it's all very well for us to speak of our faith and to affirm our faith. But it is in the midst of the storm and the darkness, where faith is tested, and where it is shown to be real or not. Are we fearful? Are we prone to be discouraged by the winds of adversity or by the flames of trial? Well, faith is the antidote. We must learn to lift our gaze. We must look to heaven. It is our Father, our caring and benevolent Father, who oversees all of these things. We must trust Him. And if we find it difficult so to do, then we must make the prayer of the disciples our own prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I suppose there's a very good illustration of the truth of what we've been saying over there in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. And right at the end of that chapter, and these are verses that we noted when we were working our way through Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 4 and the verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind and the ship so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. That's the Lord. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And of course, it's interesting to see the way in which the Savior connects the two things. He's saying to his disciples, you are fearful because you have no faith. And the one follows on from the other. And what a challenge there is in that as we reflect upon our own times of testing and trial. Of course, the principle holds good for church life as well as for personal circumstances. There are many discouragements in the work of God today. Opposition without. Disappointments within. It's all too easy to become overwhelmed by it all. And step aside and to slack off in our commitment and in our involvement in the great battle that is yet to be fought. And of course, this is precisely the aim of the devil, that he might sideline us, that he might cause us to be so discouraged that we will throw up our hands and give up. Brethren and sisters, let us rather look to God. Let us look to God. The situation may be grave, the encouragements may be few, but God is with us. We are His. And we must trust Him to work out His own plan for us. The faith of which we are speaking today is especially needful in days of adversity. The third thing I want you to notice is this. Faith is inextricably linked to prayer. It is inextricably linked to prayer. The man of faith is inevitably a man of prayer, and vice versa. Paul said, I believe God. It's noticeable that he was moved to make such a declaration after spending time in communion with God. Notice those words at the beginning of verse 21. It says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. This is literally a reference to the fact that he abstained from food. He fasted. That, of course, is an activity that is closely associated with the practice of prayer. The Savior counseled his disciples to prayer and fast. And as we see from the account that follows, notably in verses 23 and 24, Paul had indeed taken time to fellowship with God, even though it must have been so difficult in these circumstances. You can imagine with the account that we have of all that was going on here, the excitement, the fear, the drama. And yet he steps apart. Of course, Paul was a man of prayer. And he was merely following the habit of all his days as a Christian. Child of God, do we have the same regard for prayer? Do we really know what it is to pray wholeheartedly, to pray consistently, to pray successfully? Is the work of prayer merely an optional extra in our lives? Is it something to be fitted in when time and other duties permit? Or is it that holy pursuit to which every other activity comes second? Which is it? How is it possible that we can boast of our faith in God if we are unwilling to spend time with Him, confiding in Him, drawing strength from Him? We may have little faith. Well, our faith will always be restricted. It will never be what it might be if we do not take time to lift our hearts to God in prayer, to commit ourselves to Him, to draw from Him what He is just waiting to give us. And I cannot but feel that many of the problems we face today arise out of a widespread failure to engage in this blessed work. It's one thing to say that we believe in prayer. It's one thing to affirm that prayer changes things, but we must prove that affirmation. We must give ourselves to it. Otherwise, we and the work and witness of our fellowship will suffer as a result. Something else as we think about what is here. Faith rests upon the foundation of God's Word. It rests upon the foundation of God's Word. Paul said, I believe God. But that's not all. He said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul had faith in the spoken word of God. God made His will plain to His servant. We have the narrative here. The Lord had spoken to Paul in a very dramatic way. We don't know exactly how this communication was made. But we know that here is the basis of Paul's faith. If God says it, it must be true. Now, not one of us would disagree with that. If God says it, it must be true. We would not dare disagree with that in theory. But is it borne out in practice? Is it reflected in the crucible of everyday life with its trials and its challenges and its afflictions? Do we really believe God's word? The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. Paul talks about God that cannot lie. But is it possible that by our response to the promises of God, we are in effect making God a liar? Because we do not really believe what he says. Think of the promises he makes to his people, the promise to keep us, the promise to protect us, the promise to provide for us, the promise to bless us, the promise just to be with us. On and on we could go. There are hundreds upon hundreds of promises within the covers of this book. And I tell you today, not one of those promises will ever fail. Not one of them. How different would be our lives if we could truly appreciate that? Wouldn't that deal the death blow to our worries and our fears and our cares? Our faith will always be well founded if it is built on the promise of God, the foundation of his word. In closing, let me just point out to you that our faith is a means of encouraging others. It is a means of encouraging others. Now, we have seen that Paul sought all along to encourage his troubled companions. That's why he said to them, "Be of good cheer." Wanted to take them away from the despair that was threatening to overwhelm them. And so he said to them, "Be of good cheer." Because he had a sincere faith in God, that faith being demonstrated before the eyes of all, he was able to influence those around him. And we can see this. You go on in the chapter, breaking in this time at verse 33, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. So you see, not only what Paul said, but how he lived out his life before the eyes of these people affected them profoundly. It changed their mood. It changed their outlook. If we have a genuine faith, dear believer, we have a living, active faith in the Lord, then I say to you, we can indeed encourage others. And that is a ministry in itself. It's a ministry within the Church of Christ. Is it your desire to encourage others? Is it your desire to be an uplifting influence in respect of your believers who are round about you in the Church of Christ? Or is it the case that men and women might actually be discouraged if they look upon you and they listen to you? They might actually be turned away and turned off by what they see and what they hear. That was certainly not the case with Paul in the midst of this catastrophic situation. They listened to him and they looked at him and they saw that what he had was real. He said, "I believe God." And it was obvious to them that he meant what he said. And they in turn began to be of good cheer themselves. That's the kind of faith we need. A faith that will influence and affect and touch the lives of others. And of course, what we need to keep in mind is that we're not talking here about Paul influencing other believers primarily. This is the influence that he had on the lives and hearts of those who were very far from being believers. And of course we need that as well. How much do we need that in this present age? Be living our lives in such a way that people will see our faith being worked out in those lives. And they will see beyond who we are and what we are to the God whom we worship and whom we serve. You notice the description that Paul gives of himself there when he's seeking to counsel these people earlier on. In verse 22 he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. So he says to them, this is the God that I belong to. This is the God whom I'm serving. And as these events unfolded, they saw and they realized that what he said was actually right. He proved it. And it began to affect them and influence them towards the right. Don't we need that in these days? It was said of Stephen in the New Testament scriptures that he was a man who was full of faith. Full of faith. How that is needed. May the Lord help us, dear believer, to be men and women who are full of faith. And to see that faith being worked out and lived out and indeed overflowing in the lives that we live in this world. May the Lord help us. And may he enable us to believe him in the days and weeks and months that are to come this year.